Well, welcome. It is so good to be in God's house. I have several people today have walked up to me and said, I am so glad it's Sabbath. This has been such an intense week. And I just say, I hear you. I am so glad it's Sabbath and that we can come to Him when we're weary and heavy laden and we find our rest in Him. Amen. So good to be here. Many of you already know this, so it won't be any news to you, but the reality is we're on day what of our 40 days? Day 22. Wow, day 22 of 40 days of prayer. And I know, Kevin, it was you. You said to me, what a blessing has been to you, this book, The Secrets of the Secret Place, that it's helped. Both you and I confess to each other that sometimes it gets, you know, like we're on, we're off with our morning devotion. This has just drawn us in a way that just coming alive with Christ every single morning in The Secret Place. So please, I just urge you as God's people, the family of God together, keep coming to Jesus, keep seeking Him, keep centered in Him, and we know that in just a few weeks, November 8 is coming up fast. That's a Friday night that will be the first night of the Love Reality Tour, the second wave with Jonathan Leonardo. Please pray in that direction. Think about who God would have you invite to bring to those meetings and pray that God will have His way and the Spirit will have freedom, that we can have see chains broken and lives transformed in Christ Jesus as we look forward in that direction. So let's pray together as we open God's Word today. Lord, it is good. It is so good to be in your house together with the family of God, to rejoice together with Rachel and her family and our entire family as she said yes to Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the invitation to this table, your body broken, your blood shed, communion with Christ who is risen and who is alive forevermore and is present today through his Spirit. Lord, may we have ears to hear. May our hearts say yes to your call in our lives is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. We begin today with some verses of Scripture. They're going to come right up here. I would invite you to have your Bible. If you'd like to follow along here, we're going to be working out of Acts chapter 16. But Acts 16, you're going to see some amazing verses that picture for us what it looks like to live life in the Spirit. How to walk in the Spirit and the reality of what God purposes and intends for each one of us in Christ. Here we are. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Here comes something interesting. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What? God's going to say, don't share it there? What? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Stop sign number two. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is an amazing picture. It's an amazing picture of the reality of God's people called on mission in concert with and being led by the Holy Spirit to say no, to close one door, to close a second door, and then to open a door that they had never imagined they would go through before. It's an amazing picture of what God, the way God's people live in step, the way we are called to live in step with Jesus as the Spirit leads us. Anybody ever had this experience before? Yeah. I know for me, I was going through this passage, it struck me, and it struck me really hard as I looked at it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to sum up this passage in three words. God's got this. God's got this. This is his thing. This is God who is the leader. He's the Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is leader. He's the one that indeed is the initiator. He's the one that indeed has called us to join him. You know, you think about the prayers. I think about the prayers that I pray. And so often my prayers are centered on, you know, I need this, Lord. And would you do that, please? And would you give me this? And would you get, I mean, it's almost like a Christmas wish list kind of thing sometimes. You know what I mean? You know, it ends up being that self-centered prayer. And yet here are men, Paul and his companions, who have been praying not self-centered prayers, They've been praying God-centered prayers. And when they pray a God-centered prayer, what they pray is they pray and they say, Lord, would you please show us where you are at work so we can join you there? Would you please us help us see what you intend, what your purpose is, so that I could actually join you in that place? As I thought about that and thought, God's got this, I remembered, and this may seem strange to you, but the first time, and the only time I remember, it was the time where I really heard that come through loud and clear. It was about 4 years ago. In fact, it's 4 years ago and a couple months, plus a couple months. But it was a time where Leanne and I were grappling together with the news that I'd gotten from my physician, Dr. Rosenquist, that indeed I had cancer. And we were struggling, like, what do we do? Is it radiation? Is it surgery? Is it, you know, we were really not sure and trying to read and trying to understand and conversations with people and yes, let's go, no, I think maybe this. And it was one of those kind of moments in life that we were trying to make sense of this whole thing. And I remember, okay, all right, it's gonna be surgery, and we'll do it here in town. Well, then I had a conversation with my cousin, who's a doc, and he's down in Orlando, Florida, and he said, well, you know what, you know, maybe you want someone that's had maybe a few more of these surgeries under his belt or her belt before they actually, you know, people really grow in their skills. And we had this conversation. I thought, okay, so I try OHSU, and OHSU is over there, and they say, yes, we have a doc, done over 1,000, oh, yes, but, this was in June, but there's no appointments to see you until like middle or end of August, and then they'll put you in a queue based on whether or not they think you or who else is more in jeopardy right now. And I said, so it could be like sometime in the fall or the autumn that we don't know, we can't give you anything solid here. And that night, I thought, like, okay, I'm gonna settle with the first one. We're gonna go, we're gonna do this. And I even had made the call, and yep, I already called up, and it was a good Sam, and we're gonna go for it. And that night, my sister called, my sister Donna. And we talked for a moment. She said, I just called. I wanted to let you know. She said that I talked with Dr. Jerry Sandifer down here in Medford, where my sister lived and her family. We're down there in Medford. And I talked with Jerry, and I told him that you would call him tonight. And I said, what, Donna? I said, this is already nailed down. She said, well, I told him you're calling. Anybody have a sister like this? Yeah, and so I was like, what? Come on, Donna. I was like, And I hung up, and I said to Leanne, I said, Lee, I cannot believe this. I mean, Leanne said, you need to call. I said, what? Anybody have a wife like this? Okay. So here it was, and like, So I make the phone call that night. I was like, oh, man. So I call him. Anyway, we end up having this conversation that goes, 40, 45 minutes, and kind of really covered the waterfront, and he finally said, So you're settled. You really are going to do, you're saying surgery, not radiation, but surgery. And he himself was a radiation oncologist. And he's saying, so you're going to go surgery? I said, yeah. My cousin and I were talking, and cousin Bob, he said, do you want to, like, get the cancer out of your body? You want to keep it in and warm it up for a while? I said, oh, I don't like the sound of that. So we're having, he said, there's this man, it's a guy I know, he says, he's up in UW up there in Seattle, and he said, I'll tell you this. He said, all the guys who own their own jets in the Rogue Valley, okay, which is not a big group of people, but he said, they have a club, and they've all flown their jets up to Seattle. They go get this done up there. I said, do you have his name? He said, I'll get it for you. I'll text it to you tomorrow. So he texted it. It comes in. I thought, huh. Well, I made the phone call. And a very, you know, very nice response on the other end. Yes, okay. I said, well, is there any possibility that, you know, there'd be any open? I said, well, we can't see you this week. I said, oh, well, that's okay. I mean, it's already Wednesday or, you know. I said, but we could see you next Tuesday. I'm like, what? Here I am. I'm waiting months, and I'm being invited to cook. I said, okay, we'll see you. And that led to the next step and the next. But here's the thing that happened. It was August 8th of 2015 that we came here that Sabbath, and Leanne and I stood up here together, and we shared with you, our family, that we would be leaving the next morning, August 9, to drive to Seattle and UW, and that we were facing this surgery. And I tell you, it was one of the most powerful days of our life, and our life together in this congregation for sure. We came and we stood out here at the end of our message, and everybody gathered around in a big circle. This whole church came and laid hands on each other's shoulders, and Pastor Greg and the elders prayed for us. Colette, you prayed for us, and that moment in time was so powerful. And after second service, I'll never forget this. And when people were, you know, we were then following the prayer and the last hymn, and we were starting to go out, and Pastor Greg was walking with me as we went out the doors here. And he turned to me, and he put his hands on my shoulders, and he said, "George, God's got this." Whew, I am telling you, that was so powerful for me. Those are the words that I carried with me. God's got this. That's the very words that hit me as I read these verses. He's called his people, this team, into ministry, and they're there, and they're, "What should we..." No, God's got this. This is his thing. He called you. God is the one who's leading. If you would be quiet and listen, if you would seek me in the secret place, if you would come and be in this living relationship with me. I mean, look at those words. It's in 6 and 7. Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Lord. What does it take to be able to have such a connection that you actually know and went, you said, "Okay, the Holy Spirit just said no here." They actually knew it. You say, "Well, I prayed, but now I'm not sure." They knew. They get down to Mysia, they try to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus, no, not there. And you think, I ask myself, what kind of walk with the Lord is it? It's so, because sometimes, like the thing with the hospital and the doctor, and by the way, it turns out that, you know, the Lord opened a door for us to go and actually for me have a surgery from a world-class surgeon that I never would have imagined. It's a door I never imagined. I never would have crossed my mind that I'm there at UW, right across from Husky Stadium, right there in that space, and it was amazing what God, but you say, sometimes the Lord comes up and he like knocks us up the side of the head. Anybody ever had that experience? Where he just was like, saying, "Yes, yeah, me too, Florin." He kind of comes and knocks you up the side of the head, boom. But this ongoing reality that he's inviting us into is one that is rooted in this intentional effort on our part. This decision on our part that says, "I am going to seek him. I am going to seek. I am seeking to draw near to God in order that I might get to know him. And in getting to know him, then I'll know his voice. And I'll know when he's saying yes and when he's saying no." Look at this passage. I have something I want to share with you from Secrets of the Secret Place, page 32. Page 32, and I believe it's chapter 8, I think. Look at this as you think about us being able to know God and his purpose. Intimacy precedes insight. Intimacy with the Lord precedes insight of knowing his call on my life. Passion for God precedes his purpose, in terms of me knowing his purpose. I love the next line. First comes the secret place, then comes divine guidance. God doesn't simply want to get you on the right path. He wants to enjoy you throughout the journey. Anybody hearing relationship language here? See, when we do it self-centered, we're just like, "Okay, no, I got to do this. My agenda. Okay, now next year is going to be," and I'm trying to, when we're doing this, you know, "Okay, God, what do you think? Lord, would you please help me with," you know, that's so different than what I'm hearing here. What he's saying here is God wants to enjoy us on the journey. He doesn't want you to find his will and then, "Oh, there's God's will," take off running, leaving him in the dust. Anybody ever done that one? Let's go to the next one. God's primary desire for your life is not that you discover his will. When I read that first, I went, "What? His primary is not that I discover his will and walk in it?" No. His primary desire is that you draw near to him and come to know him. Think about how many times when Jesus spoke and told a parable, even like the sheep and the goats, saying like, I never knew you, or I knew you, or I never knew you. It's all about this knowing, connecting, intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. God wants to be known. And then he desires that from that knowing relationship, there comes a tender walking together in his purpose. I'm telling you, this is where we aren't just living our lives going, okay, now this is okay, it's October, okay, we got Thanksgiving coming, okay, we'll have the calendar, and we're doing our lives. And this is being in connection with the living God of the universe. And this is being in connection with him that's saying he has purposes. And when I say, Lord, show me what you're doing, and he opens doors and he invites me to join him in what is going to be the greatest adventure. For you to enjoy him in the greatest adventure of your life. And that is finding every morning brand new. Remember that verse we read a couple weeks ago? It was Psalm 110:3. In the beauties of holiness, that's the time we spend with the Lord in the morning. I actually had to really work myself. I used to be a real news hound. For me, I would set my clock radio, so the first thing I'd hear in the morning was, it would click on to the news. Oh my, I hope nobody here is there, okay? You think you're going to have joy in your life by starting with the bad news? You're going to start with the bad news in the morning? So here, you know, the Lord led me to a place of going, okay, good news before the rest of the news. Now I'm going good news and hold off the rest of the news as long as you can during the day until you really have to know what's next, okay? But good news, to know that good news of Christ. So in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, womb, new life. From the womb of the morning, and I love the last phrase, you have, present tense, you have the dew of your youth. When you get to be my age, that means a lot, okay? Get the dew of your youth back. You come alive every morning in Christ, and you get to go, wow, yes, he is my life. And the dew of our youth. So this is what's going on. In terms of Paul and his companions, who include Silas and Timothy and Luke by this point, all these guys are together as part of this team, this fellowship. I was going to say this fellowship of the ring, the ring of truth, okay? This fellowship, these guys are together. They're with the Lord, and he's taking them there. Now, Paul, you know, the Lord goes, no, not here, no, not here. Look, he says, look, not Asia. The Lord doesn't want Jesus, the Father, the other one, Jesus proclaimed in Asia? No. I got other people I'm going to send there. Not Messiah, not Bithynia. No. I got other folks I'll send there. I want you to go to Troas, and in that night, there is a dream, and there's a vision, and Paul wakes up and says, we're going to Macedonia. Macedonia means you've just left Asia Minor, and you've just leaped over into Europe. I want you to open the work in Europe to carry Jesus there. Let's go. Let's go to the next verses here. They go to a place called Philippi. They catch a boat. They go to Philippi. And on Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. Hold it. What's that mean? If it's Sabbath and you're going to go out to the river, that tells me something about Philippi. There are no synagogues in town. Really? Yeah. Jews are spread all, the Jewish people are all over the ancient world, all over the Mediterranean. Nobody there. No synagogue. There may be a few Jews, but not enough to have a synagogue. Now I'm going to forget, Ethan, you could help me. Is it 5 men or 7 men you have to have to actually establish a synagogue? But there it is. And what do? Someone says, hey, we hear this on that 7th day of the week, you know, the Saturn's day. Remember Saturn's day? Because they're worshiping all everything. You know. They go, oh yeah, Saturn's day. There's a group down by the river. They go. They find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to a group of women. There's no mention of any men present. But there's a group of women who have come on Sabbath in order to worship and to pray together. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Guess what? She's a lady of means. If you're dealing in purple, which is the clothing of kings, she's a lady of means. She's got deep pockets. What's it say about her? She was a worshiper of God. Somewhere, maybe Thyatira, somewhere she had connected with a synagogue and had heard the story of the God who in the beginning created heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. She learned about this. She learned about the Sabbath. There she is. And look at this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Do you see the intimate involvement of the Lord in this thing that's going on? By the way, do you think this Paul and the team running into these women and Lydia, that this was like a random event in the universe? Anybody think this was random? Uh-uh. Are you kidding? Do you think that the Lord had Lydia in mind when he said, no, don't go to Asia. No, not Bithynia. Uh-uh, go over here. Okay, come over to Macedonia. Do you think he had her in mind? Yes. This is how personally involved the God of the universe is with every one of us and every person you'll ever meet. What did we say a couple weeks ago? The God who created us, called us into existence, is closer to me than I am to myself. This is why he's begging us in Scripture, be still, be quiet. Come to the, what did Jesus say? Go in the secret place, close the door. Your Father is in the secret place waiting for you. He's there to engage you. And we live our lives like racing across, like skipping a stone across the pond. We just skim across the surface of spiritual things. We show up on Sabbath. We do our Christian life. And he's there waiting, going, would you please get to know me? Get to know me. Give me the space. Take the space. Have a space and a time that you'll come and engage with me. That you would know me and I would be known by you. I love this picture. So, what happens after the Lord opens her heart to respond? Verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized. What? Here's Luke. He doesn't give us the details. They are meeting by the river. There is a river to be baptized in. I'm guessing it's not 53 degrees there. No, nice. But there she is, and she gets baptized, and she says, come to my house. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, they said, well, we do. Then come stay at my house, team. I've got a big house. I got a lot of rooms, lots of guest rooms. You can make this the center. You can make this the base while you serve and preach Jesus in this city. Wow, isn't that a beautiful picture? She receives Jesus and the generosity of God's grace, and then she, with generosity, opens her doors of her home to invite these four guys to come and to hang and to make that home base for them as they worship. Now, you know the rest of this story in 16, and this will be a reminder to you. We're going to the place of prayer. Oh, back to the river. Maybe it was a Sabbath. Must have been a Sabbath. Maybe they went there and prayed more often than once a week. We don't know. But they're going back to the place of prayer. We're met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Ooh, please think dollars and cents here. Ooh, there's some cash. Look at this. She has a quote-unquote, a gift that can actually be turned into cash. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. Wow. And she followed Paul and the rest of us. By the way, at this point, she has a spirit. Would anybody say that that's the Holy Spirit? You think maybe it's another spirit? Do you know why we say that? So we won't go there this moment, but it's Deuteronomy 18. You can go there and read where the Lord lists out, actually in Deuteronomy 18, and goes, these are the abominations that the nations that you're entering, that they do, and one of those is fortune-telling and reaching out necromancers. Oh, October, Halloween month, trying to reach and speak to the dead and all of these pieces, and just goes, no. Don't go there. Stay away from there. Be free from those abominations. Be set free. Even includes child sacrifice in that whole list. So it's very clear, Paul, and here she is doing the fortune-telling. Now look what she says, 17. She follows Paul and the rest of us and shouts, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Is that true or is that false? That's true. What is going on with a lying spirit that has possession of her, having her give free advertising for Paul in his evangelistic meetings? What's going on here? How do you spell subterfuge? How do you spell camouflage? How do you spell salt in the sugar bowl? We're going to pretend we're on the same team. See, everywhere that they've gone with the message of Jesus, it's like Satan, why? And he goes, well, look at this. Everywhere they go, people get set free. Chains are broken. So I know, instead of fighting him head on, when he comes to Europe, we're going to pretend we're on the same team. We're buds. He's spiritual. I'm spiritual. It's all about spirituality. What's wrong? We all love spirituality, don't we? Hey, we're all spiritual. And there she is. And she announces this. People are hearing it. They're servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Let's see what happens next. We'll see if Paul thinks this is the Holy Spirit. She kept up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. We're going to call this righteous indignation. In the Spirit, he says, what? And the Spirit says, now. He turns around and says to the Spirit in her, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Here is a young woman who is set free. And when people saw her set free, they were just like we just did when we all clapped, when we saw Rachel baptized. They all clapped and said, yes, the girl's been set free. Yes? Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. You just messed with my bottom line here. I feel a real sharp pain right where I carry my wallet. Okay? And they went, what? And they are ticked. And you know what? We'll jump down to 22. But the crowd joined. They come and they drag them to the magistrates. The attack against Paul and Silas, the magistrates order them to be stripped and beaten with rods. This is no small thing. You take and you're beaten with rods. And we're talking from your shoulders all the way down below your calves. I mean, you have skin that's shredded. This is horrible. 40 stripes save one was the highest amount could be given. We don't know the number here. All we know is they are hurting and they're hurting bad. After they've been severely flogged, that's more than 5 or 10. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. He received the orders. He put them in the inner cell because he knows, hey, you guard them carefully. These guys are dangerous. And he knows, ooh, if they're dangerous, that means that if I let them escape, then my neck's on the line. And so he goes, okay, and he puts them in the inner cell, and then he locks the chains. And there they are. Anybody remember what happens next? This is beautiful. Let's go to 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. First of all, why are you praying and singing at midnight? You've had a good full day. You might deserve a little rest. Why are you singing at midnight? You're in the stocks. I wonder how thick the carpet was on that prison cell, okay? Nice thick carpet, you know? Oh man. On those hard, cold stones and fighting not to go into shock. And it just here they are. In God's people, they're God's people, God's men in this moment, and there's nothing else they can do. They are locked up. There's nothing they can do. And what do? They sing and pray. I think I shared with you about 3 weeks ago that Friday night when I saw something and had seen, and I went on, and here I saw a picture in Hong Kong of all of these Christians. All these people standing in the street, lined up with police, the riot police, and they're all singing hymns. Now, I know there's other factions, and we've seen, you know, violent protests going on now since then. How many days has it been? More than 52 days. I don't remember the last number in terms of people in the street saying, no, we do not want to come under the boot of China, Red China. We don't want it. And they're there, and the Christians are there knowing what it means when they lose those freedoms. But they're standing there and they're singing hymns. That's what these men are doing. They're totally under the domination of the state. And the state said, this Jesus will not be proclaimed in this city. Nobody else gets set free. And in fact, we've handed you over to the, let's call him the chain man. We've handed you over to the chain man and he's chained you up. And now you're locked in. And what do? They pray and they sing hymns to God. And you know what happened next. Verse 26. Everything starts to move and rock and roll and bingo, bango, and what happens? A violent earthquake. The foundation of the prison is shaken. At once the prison doors flew open. I love this phrase. Everyone's chains came loose. And all God's people shouted, Yes. Everyone's chains came. By the way, that's why the Lord called you to come to church today. It'd be amazing on a Sabbath morning if every chain in this place was broken. Every chain in our lives. What did we say last week? We aren't just playing church here. We're dealing with the reality of the God of the universe here. This is the real thing. He didn't ask you to just come and, oh, got to go to church. No, no. We come to church and we come into his presence and he breaks chains and he sets us free. And what does the chain man do? He wakes up. Everything's going and everything's breaking. And he goes, whoa. He runs out. The prison doors are all popped wide open. And he looks and he goes, oh, no. They're all gone, including the really dangerous. Oh, they're going to drag me to town square tomorrow. Tomorrow I get dragged to town square and they take my head. And he goes, nuh-uh, they're not going to do that. And he takes his sword and he's going to take himself out. It's a moment of utter despair. He's given up all hope. He is totally hit bottom. There's no, and he goes, and what? And thank God, I don't know, the cloud came across the moon and led there the bright, and Paul sees and goes, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Our chains are gone, but we're here. By the way, everybody's chains are gone except whose? The chain man. Chain man still got his chains. You can't see him, but he's chained up. Otherwise, he wouldn't have pulled that sword on him. He is chained, and he's just going. And so there he is. And I love what happens next. 29. The jailer calls for lights. He rushes in, falls. By the way, he's going to now ask the most important question in the whole world. He would never have asked it until he hit bottom. Remember this, moms and dads, as we pray for our kids. There are questions that we ask when we hit bottom. Like the prodigal son, whose stomach was rumbling and wanted the pig food, the slop. And at this moment, he's brought out, he brings them out, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I got a question for you. How does a pagan chain man, who's worshipped Zeus and Aphrodite and you name it his whole life, who knows who he's been worshiping in that soap opera of all the gods of Mount Olympus? That was their life. I mean, it's that big soap opera in the sky. Who's chasing whose wife this time? And it just, that's the world that their gods were. And then that picture, this guy asks a question, what must I do to be saved? Where did he come up with that idea? Oh, I remember. What was it the slave girl said? Inspired by the Spirit, not God's Spirit. What did she say? These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And the Lord takes her words and takes Satan's biggest trick. We're all buds together. We're all spirituality. It's all the same. And takes and plays it against him. Bang! He uses the words that he had her speak. He says it. Either the jailer or his wife who was at market that day, somebody heard her say, they're telling you how to be saved. Carried it to him, and in the moment of his deepest crisis, with a sword in his hand to take his own life, he goes, what do I have to do to be saved? Wow, you talk about a God thing. Can we say it again? God's got this. God's got this. This is a God. By the way, let me throw one more at you. I know it doesn't say it in the text, but let me just throw it out there, and you tell me what you think. When Paul had that dream back in Troas, and he saw a man stand up, and a man of Macedonia say, come over and help us. Do you think like the Lord like gave him a dream of like a generic, some generic Macedonian guy? I know, a Macedonian cartoon guy. Do you think it's possible that the Lord showed him this man's face? Okay, I'll just confess. I do. I think he showed him his face. He doesn't need some generic, let's make a composite photograph of it. No, it's this guy. This is not random stuff. This guy, so we live our lives and we go, oh, it's just random that, you know, I'm going to meet so-and-so down at, you know, I have this run into somebody, happened in the park. I'm walking in the park, and it's a woman in the park that has, you know, got to know me. Everyone loves Sisu. She's the sweetest dog in the world, and Charlie's cute. But Sisu's the sweet one. Anyway, but they all meet her. So I get to know people as I walk, and you know, one day she just stops me and just says, my husband's really sick. And I said, oh, I said, would it be okay if I prayed for him? What? You're standing in the park. I see her look around. There's nobody else in the park. She goes, okay. Yes, we pray. Was that a random moment that we met at the park that day? Or is this the God who's got this, that is bringing people across our paths for us to share the love of Jesus with? That's why I said, you and I get to, I got to tell you, I know you young folks, oh, look how old he is, he must be boring. He must be living a boring life. He's living a boring, no, I am not living a boring life. I'm living a life that's like on the edge of my seat going, what are you going to do next, God? Where, how can I join you in what you're, who are you aiming for in this neighborhood? Who are you aiming for? I don't live there 100% of the time because I keep forgetting, but the Lord keeps bringing it back to me. Stay alert, stay awake. What did it say? Come awake, come awake. Holy Spirit's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. God is at work, and he invites us to be in here and be part of this thing. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Look at their answer. You know the answer, right? Here it is. Verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you come from death to life, from darkness to light. Bang! Have you watched this whole story? I love this story. The whole story is about the Holy Spirit setting the table. Holy Spirit setting the table. Nope, not here, not here. Okay, over there. Nope, but he sets the table, and all at once, at just the right moment, Jesus gets served. Holy Spirit sets the table. Jesus is served. His body broken, his blood shed, rose on the third day, alive forevermore. You believe in him. You come from death to life. Say yes to this Jesus. By the way, the text doesn't say it, but guess what his next question was? Believe in the Lord Jesus. What's the jailer's next question? Okay, who's Jesus? Believe in Jesus. Okay, who is he? And look at what the text says now, verse 32. This is how we know. Then they spoke the word of the Lord. They told him about Jesus. They told him and everybody else in the house. They talk about Jesus. By the way, they didn't say, please fix our wounds. They just go into Jesus. And at that hour of the night, then he goes, oh, hey, can I wash your wounds? And kind of, okay. And then he says, we want to get baptized. And they go to the river that night. They go to the river that night and they are baptized. Die with Christ, raised with Christ. They come alive, new creations in Christ Jesus. And the jailer brings them to the house and did I talk about setting the table? Sets the meal before them, and he is filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And there's even a little book. There's even a little book in the Bible called Philippians. It's his church. It's him. And you go, wow, amazing. So it's my joy to invite you to this table this day, set by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, set in. And Jesus served, his body broken, his blood shed. But this is not a memorial dinner. This is a communion with the living Christ who is here this very moment and knocking on your heart's door. I want to invite the team to come forward and the deacons to come forward to join me at this time as we prepare our hearts to receive of this Christ. And I want to say to you, if you are not a member of this congregation, if you're not a member of this congregation, I want to invite you to know that you don't have to be a member of this congregation. If you name the name of Jesus, that this is a table and a meal that's been prepared for you. Please join us. And as we sing together, I invite you, as we sing together, would you please just ask the Spirit, say, Lord, is there anything between me and you? Anything not right? Right now, prepare your heart. Let him show you, Spirit speak, and offer it up to him as we receive this meal with gladness. Let's sing together. He is so good, isn't he?
Amen.
He is so good. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about each one of us. Yet he loved us so much that he went to a tree to lay down his life that we would have life. Bread, the staff of life, broken in death. But Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will never be hungry again. Thank you, Jesus. Scripture records that after the cup, after they had supped, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Is that good news or what?
Amen.
That's good news. We speak good news around here. We speak grace and mercy, the grace and mercy of our Lord. And you know the question that I ask every time I hear that, we hear him say, it's shed for the many, and I ask the question, Lord, can I be one of those many? Can this be for me? Can this be for me? I love those words right on the last page of the Bible. I can see them right there. Whosoever will may come and drink freely of the water of life. Thank you, Jesus. Your blood shed, you now victorious, waiting the day you drink it again with us. We thank you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.